today as we come to the table.
Look where we were and look where he's taken us. Take heart, Christian. Take heart. The Lord's not done. As we've often said, and as you've heard as a believer, we're under construction. And so I say, Lord, it seems like I'm, you know, under destruction, not construction. He says, no, I've got you under construction. And sometimes we feel under destruction because of the pit we're in. But you're in the pit because God put you there and God's going to do a work. God has a reason. He's got a purpose. He's got an end. And what are some of those reasons? Well, first of all, God needs to strip us of everything that we have that we depend on in this world. I used to depend on a lot of things in this world. And some things I wish I could say I was completely stripped of all my dependence of this world. I can't say that yet.
Sometimes looking toward the future is scary, especially when we don't know what's coming next. In today's message, Pastor Mark says that we must depend on God and His plan for us rather than our own. When we depend on God, we're free from the stresses of the world, even when we're in the pit. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. God is shaping and molding you to be the person that you're meant to be. When we trust God, we can live freely knowing that whatever we do is part of His will for us. Next time you come to a hardship, be reminded that you're being molded by God and He will provide a way out. He loves you and wants what's best for you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 40 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Open up to Genesis chapter 40 as we get into more of the episode of Joseph and the life of Joseph. Really going to be looking at Joseph's life from this point on through the rest of Genesis. So we just continue on with the life of Joseph today and looking really at surviving the pit. Let's read this together, starting in chapter 40. Let's read just the first few verses. We're going to look at the whole chapter today, but we're going to read the first few to kind of prime the pump, and then we'll look at it more intimately. Notice it says, "And it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. And so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged them, or rather charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look so sad today?' And they said to him, 'We have each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it.' So Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please.'" Father, we thank you, Lord, for again this morning. And we thank you, God, that all interpretation does belong to you, not only dreams, but even your word, and especially your word. And Father, we pray this morning that as we look at your word, that you would interpret it for us, that you would open your word to us. Lord, we need to have your help by your spirit to see it. And so I pray you would just quicken our minds and open our eyes and heart to receive what you have today. Teach us, Lord. And God, I know that some this morning, like Joseph, feel like they are in a pit. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would use the life of Joseph and how Joseph handled being not only in a pit, but thrown into a pit, not once, but twice, as a testimony to them of your faithfulness. And Lord, not only the surviving, but the endurance through the times of the pit. And I pray you would encourage them, God, and gently lift their chin back toward you today as you encouraged Joseph and gave him the strength, Lord, not only to survive the pit, but Lord, to be prepared for the great and awesome call you had for his life. Lord, we ask your blessing on this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Surviving the pit. Now, when I say that, some of you right off the bat say, that's me, I'm surviving the pit. All of us go through pits in our life, don't we? It's just part of life. We have different pits that we go through. We have different struggles and different times. And if you haven't gone through a pit, if you're too young to know what that is, you're going to eventually. And you're going to go through more than likely numerous pits throughout your life. Joseph was no different. Joseph was a man who went through some literal pits, not just the type that we talk about saying, man, my life's really a pit this morning, or I'm really in a pit. Joseph was literally in pits, if you will, the first time with his brothers when they threw him in a pit. And we're going to see today he was thrown into prison, which incidentally that word there, when it speaks of the prison he was thrown into, is the word well or pit. And so Joseph was not only thrown into one pit, he was thrown into two. And no doubt this was a dungeon type area, which is why the word referred to there was a pit. But Joseph was a man who knew what it was like to be in the pits. And yet what amazes me about Joseph is how he dealt with it. Now, I know mentally, and you know right now, when I say we're all going to be in a pit, we know that. Some of you are in one this morning. You're saying, yes, I know what you're talking about. That's exactly where I am. And I understand that we're going to do that, but it's a lot different to understand that pits come in life and to handle it right when one comes along. And so what we're going to see today is Joseph handling the pit properly. And again, it's something that doesn't come naturally. I think it's something that God has to do supernaturally, but because Joseph was a man of the word and prayer, very obviously from his life, God not only gave him endurance through these times, God grew him and God molded him and God shaped him. And I'm just like you. I don't want anything to hurt, and I don't want anything to be out of place, and I don't like struggles and hard times. I'd rather just kind of coast through life and have it easy. But the bottom line is, if God's going to do in our life what he wants, he's got to mold. He's got to shape. He's got to change. And that doesn't come easy. Now, some of you are runners. I've never been much of a runner. I've done some running. I did a little bit yesterday, oddly enough, for the first time in forever. But those of you that are runners on a regular basis, you know what it means to stretch. Because you need to stretch a little bit before you run, especially as you get older. And this happens even in younger people as well. But as you get older, the muscles are not quite as flexible. And my muscles have never been flexible, no matter the age. And stretching does not feel good. And it's almost this thing where, you know, you get down to stretch and you're reaching out to stretch. And it's like you kind of just, there's this comfortable, there's a little bit of pain. Let's just stop right here. But if you've got a coach, or if you've ever been involved in sports, or maybe even just in PE when you were a kid growing up, they're always wanting you to push it a little bit and to reach a little farther. And then they get that guy behind you that you want to rip his, you know, lungs out, who's pushing on the back as, you know, you're making you stretch even more and feeling the pain, you know, in your legs or whatever the case might be. But you're not going to get flexible unless you stretch to the point of pain. And the same truth is true when it comes to the spirit realm. You're not going to become flexible for the ministry, and you're also not going to become strong for the ministry, and you're also not going to become mature in the Lord without some stretching and without some exercise and without a little bit of pain. It just doesn't work any other way. And although we wish it did, and I wish it did, it doesn't. And so God, in order to do what he wanted to in Joseph's life, had to put him in a pit. But what we have to understand in this is, why was God doing this? And I say, God, note this, the pits in your life, if you're a believer, God's orchestrating that. Grasp that. I'm in a pit this morning. God doesn't love me. No, you're in a pit because God does love you. And God put you in that pit. Stop complaining. Stop whining. And simply say, Lord, I don't understand it. I hate it. But I trust you. And we're going to see that Joseph was a man who was in the pit and he hated it. He didn't like it. I'm not going to give you a picture of, now, when you're in the pit, Christian, smile. You know, you need to be happy in the pit. I'm not going to tell you that. The Bible said Jesus despised the shame of the cross. He hated it. He didn't like going to the cross. He liked the result of going to the cross. Joseph didn't like being in prison, and he didn't even think probably about what the outcome was going to be. He didn't know he would be elevated to the second most powerful leader in Egypt and arguably the world. He didn't know that. He just knew he was in a pit. But later on, when he learned about it, he realized God was doing a work. And what we need to grasp is, if you're in a pit, number one, if you're in sin, let me say this. If you're in sin, you're in a pit for your own fault. You're in a pit because God's allowing you to be in a pit because there's sin in your life and sin destroys. But if you're not in sin and you're in a pit this morning, God put you there. And now God wants to see what your reaction is going to be in that pit. And I'm speaking to myself as well. God wants to see how you react, Pastor. It's one thing to stand up and share with everyone else what it's like to be in a pit. What about when you're in the pits? How are you going to react? How are you going to respond? And I look at Joseph, and in one way I hate him, and another way I love him. I hate him because he does everything right. I love him because he's an encouragement to me. And he lets me know that you don't have to be Jesus to do things right. You know, I look at these guys in scripture that God used in big ways, and I think, you know what, it's a lot easier for me to go in prayer and say, the Lord, make me like Joseph. That's an easier prayer for me to say than, Lord, make me like Jesus. I feel like I can reach Joseph. I can at least grab onto his heels and then hit him for how good he was, right? But it's hard to grab onto Jesus. And yet I find myself doing that. I found myself this morning in prayer saying, God, just make me, just if I could be just as much as Joseph. And then I felt that God spoke to my heart and said, I don't want you to be just as much as Joseph. I want you to be like me. And I'm like, all right, Lord, I want to be like you too. But I have this thing where it seems like, how could I ever? And we know we'll never be like Jesus, don't we? We know that until we're in the kingdom. And then we'll never be God, but we'll be perfect, saved by him. He will always be above us. We know that. That's not the argument or the point. But the Lord desires to make us like him. And he uses men like Joseph to be an example and men like Daniel to be an example so that we can't use the excuse. But yeah, Lord, that was you. You're the Lord. I'm not. What about Daniel? You had to bring him up, didn't you? What about Joseph? Okay. I get it. It's about being obedient and letting you work in our life. And here's where God encouraged me again, even in my heart this morning, and where I want to encourage you, and that is this. No, maybe you're not like Joseph, like I'm not. Maybe you're not like Daniel, like I'm not. But God, when you look at what God has taken you from, when he first grabbed you from the pit you were in the world and where you are now, look what God has done. Think back. How many of you were druggies? You were drunks. How many of you were liars, cheats, adulterers, fornicators? Don't raise your hand, but the point is, we're probably all represented here, right? We're all represented, aren't we? And some of us represent many of those things. Look where we were and look where he's taken us. Take heart, Christian. Take heart. The Lord's not done. As we've often said, and as you've heard as a believer, we're under construction. And so I say, Lord, it seems like I'm, under destruction, not construction. He says, no, I've got you under construction. And sometimes we feel under destruction because of the pit we're in. But you're in the pit because God put you there and God's going to do a work. God has a reason. He's got a purpose. He's got an end. And what are some of those reasons? Well, first of all, God needs to strip us of everything that we have that we depend on in this world. I used to depend on a lot of things in this world. And some things I wish I could say I was completely stripped of all my dependence of this world. I can't say that yet. And I hope one day to be able to say that. I don't knowingly or willingly depend on this world. I want to learn to depend only on the Lord. But I find that I am depending sometimes on the world. I remember when I first when I got saved, I would depend on the other believers around me to kind of hold my spiritual hand and help me to walk. And that's legitimate. That's okay. But there came a point where God said, now stop depending on everyone else for your walk. Why do they have to invite you to church? Why do they have to encourage you to get in the Word? Why do they have to encourage you to pray? Grow up, Mark. You get in the Word, you pray, you do these things on your own. And so God begins to let go of our hand and say, now start walking. It's like a little toddler, we hold them and they kind of wobble and we do this, whatever. And one day we want to see them finally walking on their own. We never let go of the hand of the Lord. But it's not being so dependent on other believers to be faithful. I've known people that if somebody didn't call them every week, they wouldn't come to fellowship. There has to come a point where we say, it's time for me to learn to walk. And I'm not going to hold everyone else's hand in the body of Christ, Lord. I'm going to hold your hand, and I want you to grow me, and I want you to mature me, and I want you to make me strong and do all these things. So God has to begin to strip us of those things. Then I remember later on, depending on other pastors, wanting to spiritually hold my pastor's hand. You go out and you begin to do ministry, and it's like, I need you to hold my hand, type thing. And there comes a point where God says, you got to stop that. And God began to strip away all these people that I depended on and all these things that I looked to and said, you've got to depend on me. Well, see, God will do that in our life, but he did that in Joseph's life. It's interesting, before Joseph got in both of his pits that the Bible talks about, he was stripped of his robe of position. Isn't that interesting? Before he was thrown in the pit with his brothers, he was stripped of the very thing that he had depended on, the position his father had given him. And before he was thrown into the pit by, Potiphar, he was stripped of his robe again by Potiphar's wife. And I think God was teaching Joseph, saying, you know what? You can't depend on earthly position, earthly clothing, earthly things. You're going to be stripped of those. And sometimes you'll be stripped of those and find yourself in a pit. But no one can ever take your robe of righteousness. It is eternal. Stay clothed in it. The world can slander. They can mock, they can lie, they can do all kinds of things, but they can't take the robe of righteousness. He needed to learn that he had to be stripped of these things before he could, really learn to depend on the Lord. So note in Joseph's life what God is doing. He's stripping him of everything he depends on in this world so that by the time God is done with Joseph, he only and solely depends on God. That's God's goal for your life. Complete dependence on him. I mean, no one but him. How many of us have been hurt by people that we've depended on? Notice I said by people that we've depended on. Why? People are not dependable. Now, I'm not saying We shouldn't be known as a dependable person, all right? We need to be responsible. We need to be dependable on the earthly realm and what God has called us to do. And also just as a human, we need to be dependable. If we tell someone we're going to do something, we need to do it. If we say we're going to be there at, you know, a certain time, we need to be there at a certain time. That's just being responsible. I'm not talking about that type of dependability. But I'm talking about the type of dependability that can only be placed on the Lord. You see, no man or woman can ever be what God should be in your life. They're going to let you down. Everyone will let you down at some time or another. Why does God allow that? He wants you to be stripped of depending on man. Be stripped of it. I've had people, you know, that I know before over the years in ministry, I've let them down because I wasn't the pastor they thought I should be. Well, you know what? First of all, let me say that's probably true because I know me and I'm still under construction. But I think God was doing something else in their life as well. And what God was teaching them was, why are you depending on Mark? He's a man and a sinful one at that. Yes, saved by grace, but he's only human. And I hear stories of people and they depend on their pastors. We see pastors that fall and all these people stumble. Now, again, that's always going to be there. But the point is, it's not the man that we can depend on. It's not people that we're to look to. It's Jesus Christ. And if Joseph is going to be everything God wants him to be, he's got to be stripped of everything that he depended on except the Lord. And so he had to depend. It's interesting how God stripped him of everything in the pit. He learned he couldn't depend on his family. His own brothers sold him into slavery. He learned he couldn't depend on a trusted master because his master's wife falsely accused him and he was thrown in prison. And then once in prison, we're going to see today, he couldn't depend on a what should have been a trusted high political official. How many of us think we can trust in high political officials? But we're going to see one of these high political officials thrown in prison. And you would think this is a man, especially when he's shown to be innocent, that would be trustworthy. And Joseph says, do something for me, even as I've served you. And the man totally forgets him. This is God's orchestration. God was teaching him, you can't trust in family, Joseph. You can't trust in friends, Joseph. You can't trust in politics, Joseph. You can't trust in the world, Joseph. You got to trust in me. I'm the only one that's going to be 100% down the line every day, every second, every moment. And my stance is on a rock. It will never shift. It will never change. And so he had hard lessons to learn, and he wants us to learn these hard lessons as well. We have to make sure that we trust in the Lord only. But notice this in the next thing, and we will get to the passage. But the next thing I want you to notice, even before that, is not only was God stripping Joseph of everything, teaching him to trust completely in God, God was also testing Joseph and teaching Joseph how to handle his life in the pit. And this is where I look at Joseph and say, God, make me this way. And what do I mean by that? Notice this, Joseph never became angry or bitter. How many people, when they go through the pits, begin to blame other people and even blame God? If God loved me, this isn't fair. Why am I in this place? And they're just, you know, inside, they may not shake their fist at heaven like this, but inside they are. Joseph didn't do that. And why did Joseph not do that? Grasp this, guys. Again, a huge lesson from the life of Joseph that I want to grasp and that we need to grasp. Joseph realized that although the world treated him wrongfully, God was in control. And to grumble and complain against the world is to grumble and complain against who ultimately? The Lord. You see, if Jesus is in control, if God's really the one running the show and we grumble and complain, who are we really grumbling and complaining against? I think of Moses in the wilderness. Remember when all the people began to grumble and complain against Moses and Aaron? You know, you're doing this, and they have all these complaints against him. I feel sorry for Moses. I've often said it. That's why I love you guys so much. We have such a great fellowship. You just don't hear that much, you know, grumbling and complaining. I mean, in 10 years of ministry, and yet I look at Moses, he had over 2 million people in his church, and that's all they did. That's all they did. They grumbled and complained. I can't imagine being like, you know what, I'm out of here. It would be kind of be my heart on that thing. They grumbled and complained, and now they're grumbling and complaining. It's interesting what Moses said. Moses said, look, you're complaining and grumbling against Aaron and I, but who is it you're really complaining against? He said, it's the Lord. You're saying to the Lord, you're complaining against the place God has put you. We're simply his servants. And that's something we need to grasp as believers. If we grumble and complain, it's truly the Lord we're grumbling and complaining at. And when Joseph was in the pit, he understood God is on the throne and God is in control. And it's interesting to me, you never see him anytime blame Potiphar. He never has an ill word for Potiphar. Did Potiphar treat him wrongfully? Yes. And yet he never did say an ill thing about Potiphar. Wow. I have to say, Lord, could I be such a man? If somebody treated me so wrong, would I not even do anything? Would I not say something about them? And worse than that, we're going to see, and I say worse than that with tongue in cheek, but worse than that, we're going to see he continued to serve Potiphar. We'll see that in just a moment. even in the midst of being treated that way. Amazing. It's because he understood that God was in control, that there was a reason for it, and that God was going to bless him if he would only be faithful. Christian, let's be faithful to the Lord no matter what we're in, no matter whether it's a pit, no matter whether it's a mountaintop. Let's be faithful to the Lord. And there's no way we're 100%. Some of us right now in this room are already convicted and busted. All we have to do is ask forgiveness and say, God, I'm going to start again. But notice Joseph in his life. Notice again, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler, note that, and the chief baker. These were high officials according to Egyptian history. And so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. Now, first of all, again, who was the chief butler? The chief butler would have been what we call the wine taster or the drink taster for the king. He would be the one that made sure that nobody was trying to poison the king. Great job, huh? It actually was a very coveted position, really, believe it or not. It was a position people wanted because it was a high political position. But not only that, every day you had the king's ear. Every day. When you went before the king, you know what you did? You went before the king and you were there. He was a sounding board. If the king had things on his heart, if Pharaoh would say, you know what? You know, chief butler, what do you think? I got this going on in the kingdom. I had that happen with my wife. My kids are doing that. What's going on in my life? What's that? Well, you know, king, I don't know. And this relationship and an intimacy would begin to develop. It's an honored position. And it was an honored position to be that close to the king. So it was a coveted position, but it was also a dangerous position. And you would hope that the king you were serving was a popular leader. Because if he wasn't a popular leader, then you would be the one to go down first. Because if you took the cup and you drank from the cup and somebody had poisoned it without you knowing it, you were dropping dead. But it also let the king know if you were going to be the one drinking first, that you didn't poison him. Because if you're going to drink out of it, you're either committing suicide and then killing him, which I guess could be a possibility, but much less likely. And so again, this was a coveted position, but a dangerous position. And, you know, again, a very high, highly honored position. The chief baker, what about him? Well, this was also a highly coveted position, a position of honor. He had many staff people under him, according to Egyptian history, and was a leader there in the palace. He was responsible for all the baking for the king. And again, you would hope that you're good at this, and I'm sure you'd have to be appointed to that position. But you'd want to be a good baker for the king. And again, it says here in verse 1 that they offended him. Now, we don't know what the offense was, but now note this. They both were responsible for what the king ingested. And so it might very well be that one of them had been accused of trying to kill the king. Maybe someone had tasted the bread. Maybe someone had had a drink of the wine before the king and they dropped dead. Obviously, they didn't that one, as we'll see in a moment, but maybe the bread, whatever the case might be. And so the king was trying to find out what was going on. Somebody had offended. Again, we don't know what the offense was. It doesn't tell us. But if it was indeed a poisoning, they obviously didn't know who it was. And so both of them were locked up. So they put them away until we know what's going on. So they locked them up and put them both away. Now, conventional wisdom would, of course, say the butler did it. But actually, in this case, it was the baker.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions, things related to the creation of the world. Why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites his chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's Word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how he brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what he's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out. We encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to Him daily, being willing to go where He's guiding you.
Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis. So join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.